Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
All right, I just have to say, I grew up in Chicago, so I'm a Bears fan. And for all of you 49ers fans, I will say, I'm also a football fan. For those of you who are internationals here, you know what I mean. So I like the NFL and I like football. I watch a lot more football than the NFL. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? But in football, their teams play each other twice in the Champions League. I'm digressing like a ton. Anyway, usually the team that loses the first game will win the second game. Because I don't know, the other team's back on their heels or something. Anyway, do you know who won when the 49ers and Bears played last? Yeah, we'll see what happens next. Anyway, that's all I got. I'm going to close in prayer and we're out of here. Well, if you're new to Blue Oaks, I'm sorry. I'm not a 49ers fan. Actually, I'll be cheering for the 49ers if the Bears don't make it. Okay. But if you're new here, especially if you don't go to church very often, I just, again, want to say welcome. We're really glad you're here. You picked a good week to be here. Last week, we started a series called Hijacked. And we talked about those moments that we've all had when you say something or do something or react in a way that surprises even you. Moments where you think, this is not who I want to be. This is not how I meant to respond. Like, what was I thinking in that moment? We said that's often what happens often in those moments is not a lack of character or a lack of effort, but it's a hijack. Something in us takes the wheel. And we named four internal forces that often do this more than anything else: anger, worry, desire, and pride. So if you look carefully in the New Testament, most of the stuff that we struggle with will fall into one of these four categories. And I think that we ought to expect over time, with the help of the Holy Spirit, in a church like this, as we're pursuing Christ-centered living, that we become less angry and more loving, that we become less worried and more at peace, that we become less driven by misguided desires and addictions and appetites and become more characterized by self-control, and that we do all of this with this decreasing sense of pride or superiority and an increasing sense of humility and servanthood. And so we're talking about putting off anger and worry and desire and pride. And today we're going to focus in on anger. Now, before we go any further, I just want to say something really important. This is not a sermon for those people. This isn't for the guy with road rage or the coworker who explodes in meetings or the parent who yells all the time. This is for all of us because we all deal with anger. It just shows up differently. Some of us explode. Some of us withdraw. Some of us get sarcastic. Some of us get passive aggressive. Some of us get quiet and keep score. Some of us are sitting here right now thinking, I don't really struggle with anger, which probably means that you just struggle with a little more sophisticated version of anger. So you're in the right place too. Greek philosopher Aristotle said over 2,000 years ago, anyone can become angry, that's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way, that's not easy. Now, some of you, when you hear that, you think, well, I'd like to be able to do that. I'd like to be able to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, in the right purpose, for the right reason, for in the right way. I mean, that would be a great goal. And I just want you to know, if that's you, you're in the right place. You need to be here this morning. Some of you are thinking, you know, I've already got this pretty much down. I don't need any of that. Well, you're in denial and you're also in the right place. To be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way, it's not easy. But here's the good news. You don't have to eliminate anger to grow. You don't have to pretend that you don't feel it. You don't have to suppress it so that it leaks out in other toxic ways. You just have to learn how to take responsibility for it. Because when anger takes the wheel, it doesn't just affect one moment. Mismanaged anger damages marriages. It wounds children. It ruins friendships. It costs people jobs. It creates emotional distance that can last for years. And if you don't know, don't learn how to manage it, not perfectly, but wisely, anger doesn't just hijack moments. It will hijack your life. And so today, and again next week, we're going to take on one of the hardest and most important challenges of the human life, learning how to manage anger so that it doesn't manage us. Not by trying harder, not by venting, not by blaming, but by understanding what's really happening inside of us and learning how to take back the wheel. For some of you, I would say these next couple weeks could save your marriage. For some of you, learning how to manage your anger appropriately will be a gift you give to your kids. Some of you have been caught up in a cycle where anger is just been handed down, damaging your relationships. Like, it's been handed down generation to generation to generation, and you're going to be the one that breaks the cycle. For some of you, it's going to enrich your friendships. For some of you, it's going to open up a whole new way of relating to God, because this matter of managing anger appropriately matters so much. It's such a great concern to God. And before we start talking about managing anger, I just want to name something, and that is every person in this room has an anger problem. We all do, every one of us. Some of you know it. You're very aware of it. Your anger comes out fast and loud, and you've probably said things that you wish you could take back. Other people are very aware of it too. For some of us, anger doesn't just show up that obviously. For some of us, anger shows up in withdrawal. So when you're hurt or frustrated, you don't explode. What you do is disappear. You shut down emotionally. You withhold affection. You go quiet. For some of us, anger shows up as appeasement. You work really hard to keep the peace. You avoid conflict at all cost. You smooth things over. Not because everything is okay, but because anger feels dangerous to you. For some of us, anger shows up as sarcasm. You're quick, you're funny, your words land, and they often sting. For others, it's passive aggressive. You don't say it directly, you just find ways to get in little jabs, ways that you don't have to own. And for others, anger turns inward. You don't lash out at others, you beat yourself up. You replay the moments, you stew, you stay stuck in shame. So different expressions, but the same hijacker. And here's why anger is so powerful. Anger isn't just an emotion. Anger is energy. When you get angry, adrenaline gets released. Your heart rate increases. Your blood pressure rises. Your body prepares for action. Anger is your body saying something's wrong. Something needs to be addressed. And that's why anger can actually be a good thing. Jesus got angry for good reasons. Anger can motivate justice. Anger can signal that this is something that matters. But anger is also dangerous, because anger gives you power way before it gives you wisdom. Anger gives you energy way before it gives you any kind of clarity. And if anger takes the wheel before you are thinking clearly, you will almost always regret where it takes you. That's why the writers of scripture are so honest about it. The apostle Paul said, "Be angry and yet do not sin." In other words, anger is inevitable. Sin is not. James wrote, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Human anger, left to drive on its own, does not take us where we want to go. And so if anger is this powerful, and if we all struggle with it, then the question isn't whether anger is going to show up. The question is, what stories do we tell ourselves once it does? Because the way that we think about anger, the assumptions that we make about it, the excuses we give, often determine whether anger will loosen its grip or tighten it. That's why today I want to spend most of our time walking through four common myths about anger. These are ideas that sound reasonable, they feel true, and they float around in our culture. But if we believe them, they quietly will keep us stuck, just handing the wheel over to anger again and again and again. All right, so let's start with the first one. Myth number one, my anger is caused by external circumstances. When anger hits, it almost always feels like something out there has caused it. A person, a comment, a situation, a delay, a decision that didn't go your way. We say things like, you made me so mad. If they hadn't done that, I wouldn't be angry. Like anyone would have reacted this way. Anger feels reactive. It happens to us. But here's the truth, and this is really important. Between what happens to you and how you respond, there's a moment of interpretation. A story that you tell yourself, a meaning that you assign, a judgment that you make. That's the moment anger sneaks in and grabs the wheel. And once you see that, once you understand that anger isn't caused by events, it's how we interpret the events, everything begins to change. So let me show you what I mean by telling you a story about my own life. A number of years ago, Kathy and I began the process of adopting a little child from Ethiopia. It took a very long time. It was almost a 3-year-long process before we were actually finally placed with a little boy. And at the time, our daughters were 4 and 8 years old. When we found out that we had been placed, we thought it would be fun to film a short video for our friends and family with our girls announcing the big news. A simple plan. We decided to film outside by our flower garden, and all we wanted was this. Amron would say, we have good news to share, 6 words. And Lily would say, God gave us a brother. That's it. So Amron, our 4-year-old, had 6 words to say. Like no CGI, no special effects, just 6 words. Now at the time, Amron was like a child actress prodigy. I mean, she could cry on command. She could like switch emotions instantly. We thought this would be really easy. It was not easy. The moment the camera came out, it's like she froze. She wasn't defiant. She wasn't throwing a tantrum. She wasn't being disobedient. She just could not talk. And so we filmed and we filmed and we filmed. 20 minutes went by. Then 30 minutes, and I went through the classic parenting phases. First came the optimism phase. You know, this is going to be fun. We're going to have fun. We're all having fun, aren't we? And that phase was a very short shelf life. And then came the bribery phase. If we get a good video, we can have ice cream. We can have chocolate syrup and whipped cream and sprinkles, whatever you want. That didn't work, which led to the threatening phase. I told you to smile and say 6 words. That's all you have to do. And at some point, I'm not really proud of this. I said something along the lines of, if you want to cry, I'll give you something to cry about. Which, by the way, is the phrase that you're not allowed to say until you've completed graduate level parenting courses. So at this point, no one is smiling. No one is happy. Not me, not Kathy, not Lily. No one. And Amron is just completely overwhelmed. So I pulled her aside. And she's crying, trying to regain composure. And I had one of those moments, one of those rare moments of parental brilliance. I said, Amron, you're not happy, are you? That's called empathy. I had to go to school for a long time to learn that. She shook her head. And then I said, I bet I know what you want right now. I bet more than anything in the world, you wish you had Derek. Derek was her most favorite stuffed animal. She built it at Build-A-Bear with her mother, her grandmother, my mother. It had an Oakland Raiders jersey. So it was back when Derek Carr was their quarterback. So she named him Derek. She loved that bear. Big tears, bottom lip out as far as you can imagine the bird could land on it. She's just nodding, right? And then I wish I were making this up. I said, well, Amryn, if you ever want to see Derek alive again. I know you laugh. You've been there too, right? Now, here's the question. Did my four-year-old daughter make me angry? No, of course not. What actually happened was this. In my mind, there was this story that was playing. I'm busy. I'm important. I don't have time for this. This is out of control. She's being immature. I shouldn't have to deal with this. Those thoughts were going through my mind long before the anger. The situation didn't hijack me. My interpretation did. I could have told myself a different story. I could have said things like, she's four. This is a new thing for her. This is a scary thing for her. She's overwhelmed. I should be patient. This is actually a chance for me to grow in patience. Different thoughts would have led to different feelings and very different behavior. So here's the truth, and it's uncomfortable, but it's freeing. Other people don't make you angry. Circumstances don't make you angry. You make you angry. Your interpretation, your internal narrative, the story that you are making up in your mind about what is happening is what makes you angry. That's where anger gets its foothold. And so I want us to say something together, actually out loud, just to make sure this sticks with you. The phrase is, I make me so mad. Would you say this with me? I make me so mad. Say it again. I make me so mad. Now, please don't take this too far. Don't try to do this in the middle of a heated argument. It's like, you know, you're looking at the person, like shaking your finger at them. I make me so mad. That's probably not going to help your marriage. But here's why this matters. As long as anger feels like something happened to you, you'll always be its victim. But the moment you take responsibility, not blame, but responsibility, you take back the wheel. And that's where change becomes possible. All right, let's look at myth number two. I just can't control my anger. And a lot of people believe this one. My anger is just too strong. Once it hits, I can't stop. This is just who I am. And because anger feels so powerful, this myth sounds believable, but it isn't true. Anger is powerful, but it is not uncontrollable. If it were, none of us would ever be able to stop ourselves once we were angry, but we do all the time. Let me give you an example. Picture two people in a heated argument. So voices are raised, words are flying, things are right on the edge. And then the phone rings. And one of them looks down, sees the caller ID, and says, hold on, I need to take this. And then suddenly, magically, the anger disappears. Hello? Oh, yeah, it's great to hear you. Same person, same anger, same body, different choice. What happened wasn't emotion. What changed was the stakes. When the moment mattered enough, control is possible. And this tells us something really important. Anger doesn't remove our ability to choose. It narrows it, it pressures you, it pushes you, but it doesn't eliminate responsibility. That's why the writers of scripture talk about anger the way that they do. The writers of scripture never say, don't feel angry. But the writers of scripture do say very clearly, be angry, but don't sin. So anger is inevitable. Sin is optional. The writer of Proverbs put it bluntly, fools give full vent to their anger, but the wise bring calm in the end. The writer of Proverbs isn't saying fools feel angry and wise people don't. He's saying fools will hand the wheel over to it. The wise learn to stay present, even when anger is loud. And this is really important. Managing anger is not a personality trait. It is actually a learned skill, which means if you've learned unhealthy ways to manage your anger or of expressing anger, and most of us have done that, those patterns can actually be unlearned. Think about athletes. Athletes deal with anger all the time. Frustration, adrenaline, pressure. If they don't learn to manage anger, they will self-destruct. Now, research shows that among all athletes, golfers are the worst at anger management. That's not actually true. I just made that up. But that made some of you angry, didn't it? Yeah. There was a golfer named Tommy Bolt who is famous for having the worst temper in golf history. He was giving a lesson one time, and his 11-year-old son was with him, and Tommy wanted to demonstrate what you do when your ball goes into the sand. And so he tossed the ball into the sand and said to his son, "Son, show the people what you've learned from your father when a ball goes into the bunker." And his son grabbed the club and threw it as hard as he could. That's what he learned. This is how you express your anger. And what's learned can be relearned. That's why the first step in taking the wheel back is this. You have to take responsibility for your anger. Never again blaming your reaction on another person. Never again saying, "You made me do it." You didn't cause the feeling, but you are responsible for what you do with that feeling. And the second step is just as important. You must become a student of anger. You must become an apprentice, someone willing to learn new responses. That might be reading or counseling. It might be practicing different words or different pauses or different reactions. But it always starts with this decision: I'm not letting anger drive anymore. All right, let's move on to myth number three. The best way to handle anger is to let it fly. And a lot of us were taught this one, either indirectly or directly. And it goes something like this: when you're angry, you just need to get it out. Like, don't bottle it up. You need to blow off some steam. You need to vent. You need to do something. And the idea is, anger is like this pressure inside a kettle. And if you don't release it, it's going to explode. And so the healthiest thing that you can do, or so we're told, is to let it fly. Yell, hit something, say what you feel, unload. Now, when I was growing up, psychology was not particularly helpful in this one. This approach became what was known as the ventilationist theory of anger. And the theory was simple. Anger builds up inside of you. If you don't release it, it becomes unhealthy. And so you need to discharge it, either physically or verbally. And the problem is, that's not how anger actually works. So let me ask you a question. Why do we think this way about anger? Some of us still do. Why do we think this way about anger and we don't think this way about other emotions? Like, no one says, "I've been repressing joy for years. Like, people have been telling me jokes and I've been holding back laughter. And now I've got this dangerous reservoir of joy inside of me. One day it's just going to burst and I'm just going to spew joy all over strangers. Therapists don't warn people, "You'd better get in touch with your gratitude. Your gratitude is bottling up inside of you. And if you don't release it soon, you're going to explode with thankfulness." We don't think this way about other emotions, only anger. And here's what researchers have discovered, and this surprised a lot of people. Venting anger doesn't drain it. It feeds it. Venting feels powerful. It feels energizing. It feels satisfying. And because it feels so good in the moment, your brain learns this works. And so next time you're angry, you vent again and again. And pretty soon, anger becomes this like self-reinforcing emotion for you. You're not releasing pressure. You're building a habit. There's another problem with ventilation. And this one is obvious once you think about it. People do not enjoy being ventilated on. Like the ventilator may feel better, but the ventilatee does not feel better. Think about this scene. One driver feels like they've been cut off in traffic, so they pull up next to the other car. They roll down the window and say something like, "What kind of idiot are you? What are you trying to kill someone?" And the other driver says, "You know what? Thank you. Like, that really helped me. I've been thinking a lot about my driving lately, and you yelling at me inspired me to change." Like, it never happens, right? Venting doesn't produce insight. It doesn't produce repentance. It doesn't produce reconciliation. It produces defensiveness, right? It produces fear or retaliation. And here's the most important thing to understand. When you vent thoughtlessly, you're not managing anger. What you're doing is you're letting anger drive. You've handed the wheel to the very thing that you're trying to deal with. Now, let me be very clear on this. This does not mean that you should ignore your anger. It doesn't mean that you should pretend you don't feel it. It doesn't mean that you should never express anger. Some of you actually need to learn how to express anger more honestly and directly. But there's a difference between expressing anger thoughtfully and unleashing it impulsively. One is courageous, the other is hijacked. And the research is incredibly clear on this. Decades of studies, dozens of them, show the same thing. Thoughtlessly letting anger fly does not reduce anger. It multiplies it. So if your strategy has been, I just say whatever I'm feeling and then I feel better, that's not anger management. That's anger practice. All right, myth number four is this. Talking it out with a third party will fix my anger. So when people realize that venting directly isn't healthy, they often choose what feels like a much wiser option. They don't unload on the person that they're angry with. Instead, they go to someone else. So they go to a friend, they go to a coworker, they go to a spouse, they go to a small group member, go to a therapist, and they tell this person what happened, how unfair it was, how hurtful it was, how wrong the other person was. And here's the thing. It often does make you feel better. You feel understood, you feel validated, you feel supported. And because it feels better, we assume that it must be helping. But here's what research and my experience has shown. Talking about anger this way does not usually reduce it. It rehearses it. So the more you tell the story, the more justified you feel. The more you replay the details, the more certain you become that you are right. And by the end of the conversation, you're often more angry than when you started, not less, because anger grows when it is rehearsed. Now, let me pause here and say something very clearly. This does not mean that you should never talk to anyone about your anger. For some of you, talking to a trained counselor or a therapist has been or will be one of the healthiest steps that you could ever take. It has been for me. But the difference is this. Are you talking in order to understand and manage your anger, or are you talking in order to justify it and rehearse it? One leads to freedom. The other, I would say, quietly hands the wheel back to anger. That's why Jesus' wisdom here is so practical. In Matthew 18, Jesus says that when you have unresolved conflict, or I would say anger, the first step is, if it's possible, go directly and privately to the person involved. Don't escalate it. Don't recruit allies. Don't build a case, but pursue resolution or reconciliation. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't prepare. Like, for some of you, you absolutely should talk with a wise first party or a third party first, but not to rehearse the offense, but just to think through, like, what do you want to say? How do you want to say it? What outcome are you hoping for? But the goal has to always be the same, restoration, not rehearsal. Because when anger never moves toward resolution, it doesn't go away. It doesn't. It just festers. All right, let me give you one more myth. I said there were four. This is just a bonus, all right? Free of charge. Never feeling angry means I'm mature. Some people believe that never feeling angry is a sign of emotional or spiritual maturity. It's not. Do you know what never feeling angry is usually a sign of? Death. Like people who are alive feel anger. Anger itself is not the problem. Anger is a part of being human. The question isn't whether you feel it. The question is, what do you do with it? Suppressing anger does not make you holy. Suppressing anger, denying anger, does not make you wise. It just means anger finds other ways to come out, either through sarcasm or withdrawal or anxiety or control. Anger will always express itself. The only question is whether it expresses itself constructively or destructively. Now, I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine what your life would be like if anger didn't take the wheel. Like, imagine moving through traffic or deadlines or interruptions with this inner sense of calm. Not because nothing ever goes wrong, but because you're not facing it alone. Imagine being in conflict and staying present and not exploding and not shutting down. Imagine never again having to say, "I wish I could take that back." Imagine your children never looking at you with fear in their eyes. Imagine your marriage or your friendships being warm instead of cold. Imagine people leaving conversations with you feeling understood instead of wounded. Imagine being someone who brings peace into tense spaces. That kind of life is possible. It really is. Not because you eliminate anger, but because you learn how to manage it wisely. And next week, what we're going to do is we're going to build on this in very practical ways, not about suppressing anger, but by how to express it in ways that lead to life and not more damage. And so as we wrap up today, I want to remind you of something very important. The goal here is not to leave feeling bad about your anger. Guilt doesn't heal anything. Like, shame doesn't change anything. The goal is just awareness. Because the moment you become angry, and the moment you become aware of what's happening inside of you, you begin to take back the wheel. Anger will show up. It always does. The question isn't whether you feel it. The question is whether you let it drive or not. So this week, your practice is really simple. When you feel anger, when it rises in you, when your body tightens, when your story starts playing in your head, it's just a pause. Even if it's just that quarter second that we talked about last week. And ask one question. Holy Spirit, what is going on in me right now? And you may not get it right every time. You'll mess up at times. But every moment, awareness is progress. And when you fail, because you'll fail, remember this. Failure doesn't disqualify you. It just shows you where you need grace from God. And next week, we're going to get very practical. We're going to talk about how to express anger in ways that are honest and healthy and redemptive, not explosive, not passive, not destructive. So if anger has been hijacking your relationships or your peace or your faith, I would say be here next week. Don't miss next week. All right, pray with me as the worship team comes to lead us in our closing song. God, we just come to you today, just honestly, like we are aware of how quickly anger can take over. And we're all aware of how easily we hand over the wheel to anger. Some of us are carrying anger that we've been building in our lives for years. Some of us are exhausted from it, from trying to manage it. Some of us don't even recognize it anymore. It's just normal. And so today we're not asking for you to take anger away. We're just asking that you would meet us in it. Holy Spirit, would you help us to notice those moments when anger begins to surface? And would you help us to slow down enough so that we can actually choose a better way? And when we want to lash out like some of us do, I just pray that you would give us wisdom. When we want to withdraw and just ignore it, would you give us the courage to face it? When we want to justify ourselves, would you just give us humility, God? Teach us how to respond, not to react, but to actually respond, to speak with the truth and with love, to stay present instead of shutting down. And God, when we fail, because we're going to fail, we thank you that your grace is there to meet us. And your grace isn't just to forgive us. Your grace is to give us power to live the way that you want us to live. And so, Jesus, we offer you our lives, our anger, our stories, our reactions, our habits. We just want you to take the wheel. We want you to be in control. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. We hope to see you on Sunday soon.